Turn to the book of 2 Peter, please. I'm using the New International Version, 1984 rendition. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. It reads there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us the very real and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we lose our salvation? Can we lose our standing with Jesus? Now, I guarantee you right now, if I brought in a group of ministers from different groups, all over, just multiple ministries, we would have a lively discussion for quite a while. Matter of fact, there might even be armed camps when we're done. Somebody would be so locked in on their position that they're ready to storm the gates of the other position and totally demolish it. I'm not here to answer that age-old question. I just want to read what Peter wrote to a group of Christians a long time ago. Going back up to the previous verses, take a look at verses 1 through 3. Simon Peter, and he identifies himself next, first of all, as a servant, and then he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it lets you know his priority, doesn't it? I'm a servant first. And then he says, I'm sending this letter to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith that is as precious as ours. He acknowledges that the faith that they have and that he has, the faith that he has, is because of what the work of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything he's done, but because of the work of Jesus. And then he says, grace and peace be to yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. Now you'll notice several times the word knowledge appears here. The more you know Jesus, the more you know God, the more you know the way that he expects you to walk. Knowledge here is not just information. It's knowing something to the point that you act on it. So he's writing this to a group of Christians. He doesn't identify like the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus. He doesn't identify a person's name like Timothy or Titus. He's writing here to a general group of people in a certain area there, and they're receiving this information and they're expected to act on it. To these Christians, now these are Christians. You noticed the opening of it. These are Christians. He then tells them some things that they need to do in order to be pleasing to God. Now, that almost sounds like works, doesn't it? It almost sounds like this is what I have to work at something. Remember now, in Jesus Christ, Christians don't work to gain salvation. We work because we have salvation. Right? Keep that in mind. We're expected to do certain things. We're not expected to just sit back on our laurels and just sit there after baptism and just wait till the Lord returns. We're expected to do certain things. Along the way, in this era, when Peter's writing, Christians began to have a lot of persecution come upon them. And this persecution was of such nature, you may die. And they would come to you, arrest you, and if you don't renounce Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you don't renounce Him, then we're going to kill you. We're going to feed you to the lions, or we're going to stone you to death, we're going to crucify you, we're going to do something to you. Or, to get you to renounce Jesus, to move away from Christianity. Tell you what, we'll bring your kids and your grandkids in, and we'll start killing one of them until you renounce. Now, all of us may say, I would never renounce. But you stop and think about how hard that would be. They hold up your newborn grandchild, and they say, we're going to run this grandchild through with a sword if you don't renounce Jesus. Some of our brothers and sisters back in the first century did renounce. Some of them did it probably thinking, well, I'll tell you what, I'll renounce you now, Jesus, but I'll repent of it later because I want my little one to live. And that would certainly be a noble reason, wouldn't it? Even though you should not renounce. But this is some of the things that happened. Some of the persecution was less than somebody dying, though. They would just beat you or ostracize you. Nobody would talk to you or kick you out of a place. They wouldn't sell goods to you. All this is going on. And it makes it hard. Your friends no longer talk to you. If your family members aren't Christian, they don't want no longer have you attend family matters. Your life is on the line. Your possessions are taken from you. It's a hard life. So, some people were quitting on the faith. And here Peter's writing to a group of persecuted Christians, and he's saying to them, you need to make sure you hang in there no matter what. You need to make... The NIV says, make one's calling and election sure. You've been called out of the world to be in the church. You need to make sure this calling and this election, you were elected because of the blood of Jesus Christ, make sure that this stays true to you. Don't lose it. Don't walk away from it. He then tells them how to do some of that here. Look at verse 3. And he points out in this verse, and verses 3 and 4, that we have everything we need. Now, there's not many times we can say we have everything we need, is there? We can probably say it, I guess, verbally, but there's probably a part of us that's always hoping that we can have something more. If I had this, I could pay off this loan. If I had this, I could send this kid to college. If I had this, I could buy a grandchild a car or something. You know, we always feel like we could need just a little bit more. But he wants to point out here, when it comes to your spiritual nature, when it comes to your spiritual walk. Now, I'm assuming something here. You let me know if I'm wrong. But I'm assuming that you're here today because you want to know what the Word of God teaches on a subject. That you're here today because you wanted to fellowship with brothers and sisters. I'm assuming that you wanted to come in and praise and honor our God. This is not a club that we just hang out with on Sunday mornings and we just feel good when we leave here. That you really, truly come today with the idea, I want to praise and honor my God, I want to be with my fellow brothers and sisters, and I want to get some information so that when I go back out into the rest of this world and I face things, I will be strong. I will handle it. I can overcome it. I'm assuming that. Now, you let me know if I'm wrong. But that's what assumption I go when I prepare a lot of these messages and things. And any message that I prepare, it is not just for you. The message is right here decided to go into this heart. Make sure that your calling and election is sure, Ron. And how do you do that? How do you go about that? So here, His divine power. Power sources are great, aren't they? I mean, I love being able to go over and plug in the vacuum cleaner, turn it on, and then step back and watch Carol work the thing. That power is something else. You know, I'm just having fun there. It's nice to be able to plug things in and things like that work. The power source. I love it every time. You don't have to do this much anymore. You just press buttons. But anyway, your car starts right up. It's nice. You step down on that gas, and it's nice to be able for it to take off. It's frustrating when it doesn't work. But that power source, we got electrical power, we got all kinds of solar power, we got power all over the place. But the greatest power in the world is the divine power of God. And that's really saying the same thing. Now, I just repeated myself. Divine power, power of God, saying the same thing. So we have, because of His immense power, He has given us everything that we need. Now, He identifies where we need this at. It's not just, hey, I got everything I need. He says here, I'm giving you this power here so that you can have everything you need for two things. For life and godliness. For your life and godliness. We have to remember, God is always talking about spiritual life. That's the most important. Your physical life here is a vapor. You see it, a mist. It's just here for a short time. Your physical life is just here for a short time. In the grand scheme of we got at least 5,000 to 6,000 years of recorded history. Right? In the grand scheme of things, how much does 70 years, in that grand scheme of things, how much does that measure? And as each century rolls by, how much will 70 years have mattered? Well, it does matter to God, but to the rest of humanity, it's over with. Short period of time. 70 years, that's all you got. So he's referring to the life here. He's talking about, I've given you everything so that you can live the life for Christ that you've been called to live. You may accomplish a lot of nice things as far as the world's concerned, but you got the power to live here the life God wants you to live. I don't know what you face every day. I'm in a blessed state compared to what I once was. Most of the people that I'm around all day long, they love Jesus Christ. Most of the people, as soon as you find out you're a preacher, they clean up their act. You know, those type of things. So it's been a long time ago since I've been under a house working as a plumber's helper, and the guy that's the plumber is just cussing everybody out, up one side and down the other. It's been a long time since I've been in a barracks, and people are just loose with language, morals, everything else. It's been a long time. Some of you, though, you got to go out there every day, and you got to face this. It's nice to come home to a Christian family, but every day you're out there otherwise. You're facing life's challenges. God has given you what you need to get through. He's given you what you need to get through to resist any temptations for drugs, any temptations to abuse alcohol, any temptations to say language that you shouldn't say, or to hate people, or whatever it is. He has given you everything you need to get through this life. And he points that out there. I've given everything you need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him. Not only is it to get through, but when you leave it, when you leave a situation, there should be something there that they noticed about you that resembled to them God. Now, it doesn't make you God, but there should be something there. I remember one guy told me one time, he said, I didn't feel comfortable telling people, you know, when I went to work, I didn't feel like, hey, you need to be in church Sunday. You need to do this on Sunday. You need to read your Bible. He said, I never felt that way that I could do that. He said, I just read my Bible once in a while at work. I prayed over my meal. My language was pretty good and everything. He said, we were seasoned well with God. And he said, sometimes my coworkers would come to me and they would say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Well, how do you know? Well, you can tell by the way you act, the way you carry yourself, the way you conduct yourself. Over here, everybody's in turmoil over something that's happened at work, but you seem to have a peace about you. Everybody over here is ripping the boss all over the place. You seem to be saying kind things. They can just tell something's different about you. So he says, God has given you all the power you need to live a godly life. So we need to take a good sense of happiness over that, wouldn't you think? As I'm facing things, everybody here has been through something, haven't you? Anybody here ever been unemployed, wondering where your next paycheck's coming from, whether you're even going to have a check? Anybody here been there? Anybody here own a business and people rip you off? Anybody here felt underappreciated at work? Anybody here had a major health crisis? I mean, it comes. It comes to all of us. How do you get through that? Well, you have the divine power ready to help you through it. And a lot of times when you get on the other end of the journey, you can look back and say, hey, guess who was carrying me every step of the way and I didn't realize it at the time. So he's given us all that we need for a life here, a spiritual walk and godliness. And we need to participate in it. Well, look at verse 4. Through this, he has given us the very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature. If we focus on the promises of God, we can participate in the divine nature. Now, is that a theological term that you can't understand? What is the divine nature? If your children were to ask you, hey, Mommy, Daddy, what is the divine nature? If your grandchildren pulled you outside, or your neighbor asked you, I read this today, what's the divine nature? God in us. Going right back, he's building right off of what he just said. The divine nature is the way that God would conduct himself, the way we see God conducting himself. What is the great example of God's love? Sent Jesus. What's the great example of Jesus' love? Died on the cross for us. I mean, we can go through anything that you want to look at, you can just go back to God, and that we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. We have everything we need to help us in this life, to live this life, and to live the life of godliness. And the last part of verse 4 says, and to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Why do we have problems in the world? Why do we have problems? There's all kinds of answers to that, but it really comes down to the fact, like he said, evil desires. What is an evil desire? You can come up with a bunch of them probably. The root of evil desires is selfishness. Deciding to do something contrary to what God wants because it pleases you. Idolatry. Yes. Most people get into idolatry because they're hoping the idols will somehow take care of them. Instead of turning to God. So we need to see here, we have everything we need to get us through this life and to help us walk the life of godliness, to participate in the divine nature and escape the evil corruption of this world. Now, in order to have, we have everything we need to do something with it. You buy a little boy a glove, a ball, and a bat. You get him a pair of shoes to wear, put a hat on his head. He's got everything he needs to do what? So he's got to do what now? He's got to decide if he wants to play baseball. Yeah, I'm not talking about kids that tried it and didn't want to do it anymore, but you've done everything you can. My parents got us a skateboard, me and Bob 1 year. Each got our skateboard. Well, nowadays these skateboards are something else. We're talking about the old models, guys. We're talking about the real old models, okay? Just pushing on that thing. Well, a couple times after falling, I'm done with that thing. But my brother got pretty good with it because he had a desire. He had what he needed. He had a desire, and he went to it. You got to decide to put the effort into this, whether it's playing ball, whether it's whatever it may be. You got to decide to put the effort in. He says here in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. Now, that means you only have to do it once. Right? Every effort to add to your faith. And he lists a whole bunch of things that you need to add to your faith. Isn't faith enough? And, okay, he's going to list a whole bunch of things here. Well, yeah, I'll dabble in that. Is that making every effort? There was one of those ones going around the internet, and I shared it with others. But a gentleman had just basically, he was first year marriage, whatever, and he's sitting there on the couch, and his wife comes and sits down, and she says, can you help me with the dishes a little bit? And he turns to her and says, that's your work, that's not mine. I've been at work all day long. You take care of the dishes. Well, they had a discussion. Okay. And he finally says, I'm going to go somewhere else and watch the ball game. So he goes to the house of a friend of his who'd been married a little longer, older gentleman, and he sat down, and the discussion came up, and he let him know real quick that, hey, my wife, what happened was his wife came in, and he said, I'll take care of the dishes. You go on to bed. You've had a hard day. So when the wife walked out of the room, the one younger man turns to the older man, so basically he says, she's really got you under her thumb, doesn't she? You know, he said, no. He said, I want to help. Why do you want to help? Because we're partners. We're partners. He said, if I see something that needs cleaning, I clean it. If I see something that needs cooking, we cook it. We don't put this on everybody. This is a team effort. That's impressive, isn't it? He was making every effort to let his partner know that the two of them had a team effort together, that they were special together. They were a unit. He was making every effort to do that. Well, the story turns out real well because the new guy learns his lesson and immediately stops watching the ball game. I think it was a boring game. It made it easier. So he goes on home, and then his wife comes in. There he is washing the dishes at the sink when she comes down. He made an effort. His marriage would be better because of it. Well, if we'll do that for a marriage, what should we do for the things of Christ? Making effort to be a better parent. Getting involved with your kids. Making an effort to be a better grandparent. Trying to do what you can to help your kids raise their kids. Make every effort you can. Well, it's important to do that in all things, but it's very important to do it when it comes to Christianity. So add these things to your faith. Ask yourself, how much goodness do I have? How much knowledge of God do I have? How much self-control do I have? How much perseverance do I have? How much godliness do I have? How much brotherly kindness do I have? How much of these things do I have in my life? And how much can I have? How much am I allowed to have of these things? What is the restriction? What is the restriction there in the verse on how much of these things you can have? There is none, is there? God wants you to have every bit of every one of these that you can have. So what should you do? Make every effort. Now, anybody here lazy? All right. The therapist, physical therapist, he worked me over pretty good. Then he gave me a list of about 15 things that he wants me to do twice a day. I'm going to start on these on Monday. Yeah, well, I'm going to start tomorrow. I'm one of these ones, I don't think I should work on the Sunday. All right. I didn't get started Thursday. I used the excuse, well, I was pretty sore from the workout. Friday, had a whole bunch going on. Yesterday, I had the funeral. So next thing you know, it's what? So when should I make the effort? All right. So if you're going to get on me about doing what I'm supposed to do for a doctor, what should we do for God? Make every effort. So let's step up and let's make every effort. And he says, if we do these things, verse 8 picks up there and says, for if you possess these things in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. If you're not going to make the effort, then it's like saying, hey, I don't really care about Christ dying for me. I don't really care. I don't care about anything that God has done for me. If I'm not going to make the effort, then I don't really care. I know I need to do the physical therapy. My brother, a number of years ago, suffered a severe damage to his, I think it was his left knee. He came down on the side, playing basketball, and came down on the side of one of the concrete pads, caught his foot just on the angle there, really, really turned it over, and the knee took the brunt of it. Ripped it out pretty good, he said. Another guy, they both went to, he was in the waiting room at the doctor's office later, and the doctor was getting ready to prepare for him to have surgery when the time comes. There was another guy in the same thing, had ripped his knee up. Both of them were facing surgery. As it worked out, they both ended up in physical therapy about the same time. Bob is very dogged. He will do what he's got to do. And he worked hard on his physical therapy. The other guy went into it half-heartedly, and every time it hurt a little bit, he stopped. Guess who's got the limp today? Bob says, Bob, you can't tell Bob ever had surgery. But this guy, now maybe that doesn't have anything to do with it. But this guy, he says, has a limp today. And a lot of it has to do with he not push himself to a physical therapy. Make the effort. If you make the effort, you're going to get these blessings here, it says, about the way God will provide these things. But if you're not going to make the effort, it's like you don't care to start with. And then finally, verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more what? In the NIV, what's the word there? Eager. Be eager to make your calling and election sure. Be eager to do that. I know there's times when we're not eager to do things. You're engaged. She wants to go look at flowers for the wedding. She wants to go talk about the cake that we're going to have at the wedding. She wants to talk about how everything's going to match up, how the shirts of the groomsmen is going to match those dresses of the bridesmaids. And all. She just wants to talk all about this. And she expects you to be involved in this process. And you are more than eager to talk about these things, aren't you? All you want to do is what? Show up is right. I was going to say get married, but show up. There's times when we're not quite eager to do certain things, are we? But there's some things that have to be done. Here, make the decision to do this. And if you can get that eagerness going, he says, be more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. That means you can do what? If you don't do these things, it means you can fall. That's why I say this is going to be debated forever about whether you can fall or don't fall. But I read it and I worry about falling. And he says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The end result is worth the effort. The end result is worth the effort. You can think of things in your life that you put effort into. A young boy wants to learn to play the guitar. If he's eager to do it, and he has the guitar, the strings, and the lessons, man, and he's eager, what's he going to do? He's going to learn and practice and learn and practice and learn. If he's not too eager about it, what's going to happen to that guitar? It's sitting in the closet somewhere and the strings are broke and nobody notices it. Whatever you're eager to do, that's what you'll do. So he says here, make your calling and election sure. Be eager. Put these things into practice. All right, so that's what he told the first century Christians there. Peter wrote to them, as a servant and as apostle, he says, this is what God wants you to do. We stand here as 21st century Christians. What would Peter say to us? I agree. So what should we do? Be eager. Put these things into practice. Make every effort to add these things to your faith. Now, next week will be a test. Do you have these things in increasing measure? Or did you do like I did with my physical therapy instructions and put it off for a few days? What are you going to do spiritually? You make your decision. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.